Morning, everyone. Thank you to our worship team for leading us in such wonderful hymns this morning. And look forward to seeing what the Lord has for us this morning from his word. So let's turn to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, if you want to use the Bible in the chair in front of you, you can find that on page 993. 993 or Matthew 28, and we are marching toward the end of this wonderful gospel. I pray that it has been such a joy for you to delve deeply into this work of God, this book that tells us the amazing news of Jesus Christ as much as it has been for me. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 11, a shorter text this morning. So let's go ahead and look at this as you read along in your copy of the Word of God as I read aloud. It says, "And while the women from the earlier text were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priest all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has spread among the Jews even to this very day." You know, it's getting harder and harder to know today what truth is from fiction. I came across a news story of a Baltimore high school coach. He was mad at his principal because the principal had reprimanded him for something and then basically told him his contract wasn't going to be renewed next year. So the coach went into this AI program and made a recording in the principal's voice using racist remarks and anti-Semitic remarks towards students. And this put the entire community in an uproar. The principal was put on leave by the school district. His life was turned upside down. There were threats and there were all kinds of social media disparagements and stuff like that. And the police got involved, and sure enough, they proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that it was a deep fake, that it never actually happened. And of course, the coach was arrested, thankfully. But the fact of the matter is that audio, that video, is still out on the internet. You can still see it today. I was roaming through YouTube yesterday, and I found something that I never thought I'd see. It was a praise song called "Praise" that was sung by the secular singer Adele. You know who she is. And the rapper Eminem. And I thought to myself, well, that's interesting. And so I clicked on the video and I was watching it, and it wasn't that good. But it was passable, and the lyrics were actually pretty good. And I thought, man, this is amazing, Adele and Eminem. I thought I'd never see that. And my daughter said, "Dad, you know that's AI." And I was like, "No, it's not." And I looked at it, and I was like, at first I saw something that seemed to confirm it, but then I looked again. I was like, yeah, it's AI. And so I was, you know, I feel like I've got a pretty good nose for that. It totally got me. So anyway, yeah, I mean, it's getting harder and harder to tell truth from fiction today. Mark Twain famously said that a lie can run halfway across the world before the truth can even lace its boots. Amen. And that's just part of our, I got a lot of amens there. That's just part of our sinful nature. There's a predisposition within us to where we want to jump on and believe on lies, and it is harder and harder for us to believe the truth at times. And there's just something within our nature. In fact, it's a part of our fallen nature. And if you're a Christian, it's an aspect of the residual sin that still remains within us, what Paul calls the flesh. And the enemy of our soul has always used lies to murder God's creation. In fact, Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 44, following 45, he says, telling the religious leaders, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do his desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Romans 1:25, speaking of the fallen world, says that they exchange the truth of God for a lie, and they worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. And so this is a problem that has been on the planet from the very beginning when Adam and Eve fell into sin. And so when we look at this text this morning, the first thing we have to ask is, why did Matthew include this? Because he's the only one that does. And I think the clue is in verse 15, where he says that this story has been going on through Jerusalem until this day. Remember, Matthew is writing to Jewish Christians very early, in fact, against the common grain. I actually think Matthew was written probably the first gospel that was written, and Mark came later. I'm in the minority there. But anyway, he was writing to Jewish Christians who were probably in Antioch, not very far away from Jerusalem. So they would have been familiar with the story that the soldiers promulgated. They would have been familiar with the rumor that disciples stole the body. And so there's a historical reason why Matthew includes this in his gospel, but there's also a theological reason. If you look in the very first verse, it says, "And while they were going," Matthew is specifically connecting this text to the text above. And he's saying, just as the women were told to go and deliver news to the disciples, and then the disciples are going to be told to go and deliver news to the world, so also the soldiers come to the religious leaders, and they are told to deliver fake news to their culture, to their people. And so really, as Matthew is bringing his gospel to a close, he is bringing us to a choice, to a question that we must all answer. Are we going to build our life on the lies of our culture? Or are we going to build our lives on the truth of Christ and his resurrection and of his gospel? And so Matthew, as we come to the very end, everything that we have done for nearly 3.5 years, everything we've studied is coming down to this moment, this choice: which one are we going to base our lives on? The lies of the culture, of the enemies of Christ, or on the truth of the gospel? Now it is time to decide. Now is the time to make that choice and answer that question. And so last week we saw the power of the gospel, the joy of the gospel, and the result. And we can almost directly contrast that with what we see this morning. And that's basically what we're going to do. How does Satan use the lies of our culture to murder God's creation? How does that work? And what does he do? And we see a powerful example of that in this text. And so let's begin in verse 11, the very first verse, where we see that if we're going to be on guard against the enemy's lies, we have to understand why they are so powerful. We have to understand the power of the enemy's lies. Look in verse 11. "And while they were going, behold, some of the guards went into the city and told the chief priest all that had taken place." Now, I want to stop right there for a moment, because we see that it's only some of the guards who come. And there have been all kinds of speculation as to why only some and not all of them. And truth of the matter is, Matthew doesn't tell us, so I'm not going to belabor that point. But more importantly, the question that some historians kind of ask is, why are they going to the chief priest and not to their own commanders? And that is a legitimate question. And if you remember, the reason why is because the guards are on loan from Pilate and they are put under the chief priest authority. And so it's natural because Pilate really didn't care. And so it's natural that to report what has happened, they would go to the priest instead of their own commanders, although there were some other reasons that we'll get into why they do this as well. But more to the point, they report to the priest all that happened. All that happened. You remember all that happened on the morning of the resurrection? Do you remember all that these guards saw? There was an earthquake. The stone, the giant stone, was rolled away. And not only that, there was an angelic visitation. And if there is anything that the priests should have known, being experts in the Old Testament, they should have recognized these things. You remember last week we saw that these are common signs that we see all through the Old Testament. When God directly intervenes in human history, it usually involves the literal shaking of the earth. It involves angelic visitations. And if anybody should have recognized that, it should have been the priest. But from what we can tell, they don't even give it a second thought. And that's one of the ironies that Matthew gives us. You remember, why was the guard there to begin with? Because the priests go to Pilate and say, you remember that imposter said that he's going to rise from the dead on the third day, so you better put some guards out there to make sure the disciples don't steal the body. Here's the thing. They understood Jesus' teaching better than the disciples did. They actually caught that where the disciples kept forgetting. They were actually expecting something was going to happen when the disciples were too scared and hiding. That's the irony. And then the body does disappear. And what do? They want to cover it up. Wouldn't you at least have been a little curious? I mean, he said this was going to happen and now he's gone? Huh. There's an old song I used to listen to in high school, things that make you go, Am I the only sinner in the room? Okay, so, but seems like this would have been a big one. This would have been one that might have jogged their thoughts a little bit. Here they should have recognized the things that the soldiers told. They saw, no doubt, they saw the ripped curtain. No doubt they saw all of these things, these Old Testament signs, and yet they don't even give it a hint of consideration. Not a one. Why? Because, beloved, the first way Satan uses lies to murder is by blinding you to the truth. These lies that he gives, these culture of lies, they blind you to truth. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I will invite you to go ahead and put a marker there or a ribbon because we're going to come back to this. But Paul says, he says that even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Why? Because in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. They are perishing. Why? Because they see the truth right in front of them, but they don't see. Seeing, they do not see. Hearing, they do not hear. Touching, they do not feel. They have no spiritual perception. They are dead men. And their deadness is shown in their lack of response to the gospel. This is why Jesus says, he says this in a parable in Luke chapter 16, that they, if you do not hear the words of Moses and the prophets, in other words, if you do not hear the word, if the word is not the instrument that is being used, that the Spirit uses to open your hearts and to open your eyes to see and to hear the gospel, to hear the voice of Christ, if you are not hearing the word, you will not be convinced, even if one is raised from the dead. A lot of people think he's talking about Lazarus in that text. No, he's not. He's talking about himself. That they will not believe even when I rise from the dead. And guess what? He was exactly right. They will not. Even if somebody comes back from the dead, they won't be persuaded. A very popular evangelical pastor, I think he's retired now, but if I said his name, all of you would recognize him. He said, given the right circumstances, I can lead anybody to Christ. Really? Really? Because not even Jesus did that. And by the way, I mean, presumably Jesus had control over all the circumstances. He had people walk away. First of all, he did not even do that. But second of all, this assumes that people come to the word in a neutral position and all they need to be persuaded. No, they do not. People come to Christ dead and they need to be resurrected. People come to Christ dead and they need to be made alive. We are dead in trespasses and sins. You don't need to be persuaded. You need to be resurrected. Now, yes, we use persuasion to do that. But the work is the work of the Spirit. And so the enemy's lies have tremendous power because lies appeal to dead people. Lies appeal to those wallowing in the sea of death. And one of the reasons why they're so powerful is because the attraction of them. You have to be on guard against the attraction of the enemy's lies. Why do we go after lies? Why do we believe them even when, if you just look at them for just a second? You know, I got taken one time. Roxanne and I were on a trip to Mountain View, I think, to go eat at a pizza place with some pastor friends. And we were talking, and I said, would you believe one of the local school districts in Arkansas put cat litter boxes in the bathroom for kids that were identifying as cats? And they were like, oh my goodness, that's horrible. Why are they doing that? And we just talked about that school district and how stupid they were. It was fake. And if I would have thought about it for just a second, I would have known that that was ridiculous. But I was attracted to the lie. Got me a lot of attention. It got a lot of people to argue with me. It was like an urban legend. And I had to go back sheepishly and text all my friends and be like, guys, I fell for fake news. This was not true. It didn't happen. Whatever. That was a real moment that day. But why do we go after those things? Why is it that we're so quick to jump on those things? What makes them so attractive? Well, first of all, because they offer us temporary appeasement. Temporary appeasement. Look what the guards do. In verse 12, and when the priest had all assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the guards. Based on Matthew's wording, the sufficient sum of money, it probably indicates that the guards had some say in how much they were getting. In other words, if you want me to talk, then you better pay up. And you better give me this amount of money. This was actually very dangerous for them to do. Very dangerous. So what they need is a bribe. What they need is a bribe. They're given a little amount of appeasement, a temporary satisfaction, so that they will go a long way. They will go along. Proverbs 17:8 says that a bribe is like a magic stone in the eyes of one who gives it, and everywhere he turns will prosper. Now, don't misunderstand that. The Proverbs is not condoning bribes. But what it is saying is that part of wisdom is understanding that the rich and powerful get their way and they do what they want a lot of times by paying the big bucks. That money and power often comes with getting whatever you want when you pay someone off. And being part of the world is we have to understand that. We have to understand that that's part of fallen creation. And this is exactly what we see these men doing. The world offers temporary pleasure. There is no doubt about that. I imagine these guards went and lived up with their new ill-gotten gain. There's no doubt that the money they were given gave them temporary pleasures. But at what cost? But at what cost? Mark chapter 8, Jesus says, "What good is it if you gain the whole world, yet forfeit your soul?" One of the best-selling Christian books in the market is a book that tells you that how you can use all of these techniques to have your best life now. Think about that. If your best life is now, you're going to hell. You don't want your best life now. You want your best life later. You want your best life when we're glorified with Christ. That's what we want. This earth, this world will not give us our best life now. But that's what it promises. And any preacher who tells you that you can have your best life now, you can be free of all your sicknesses, you can be free of all your doubts, you can be free of all of your troubles in life, he's selling you some oceanfront property in Arizona. Beloved, we are the church militant. We are not the church triumphant. Not yet. We will be. We will be. But not yet. Right now, we have to live in a fallen world. And what a lie will do, not only offer you temporary appeasement, but in order to explain that, it gives you tenuous explanations. Tenuous explanations. Look what the guards tell him to say. "I want you," in verse 13, "to tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep." Now, I want you to note something just right here, that they are acknowledging the tomb is empty. Nobody could deny that. So they are acknowledging the tomb is empty. But now what they have to do is they have to come up with a way to explain it. They have to come up with an alternate explanation. And beloved, when you reject God and when you reject the word, you have to come up with alternate explanations. And the world is more than happy to give those to you. More than happy. But most of the time, if you just take just a moment to think about what they say, they don't hold together. They don't. Let's just take this one for a moment. If you take just a few seconds, the disciples stole Jesus' body when they were asleep. Really? 11 men snuck into the garden and snuck past up to 16 guards, and not a single one of them was stirred. How many of you have been around a group of 11 men before? Are they quiet? No! No, you should go to breakfast with us on Saturday. We're like crazy loud. I mean, it's embarrassing sometimes. And no, they don't do anything quiet. But on top of that, they roll away this giant stone and not a single guard woke up. Not a single guard woke up from the big rock that's being rolled. And how did they carry the body away? 11 men with no racket. I mean, not even pallbearers can accomplish that. Most of the time, you hear a few little grunts here and there, you know. They can't do that. And what about the grave linens? They were still there. What'd they do? Take them off and fold them up? All of this, and not a single guard, one out of up to 16, not a single one of them woke up. Is that really plausible? No. And most of the world's lies are like that. If you just take a moment and digest them and think about them, they fall apart. There is no absolute truth. Absolutely. There is no right or wrong. Is that right? Where is that wrong? Everything we can know, we can only know through our five senses. Really, what sense did you use to get to that information? See what I mean? It all falls apart. It all commits suicide. It's kind of like saying, if I went up to Stella and I wanted to introduce myself to a Spanish-speaking person and say, oh, I'm sorry, I don't speak a word of English. Well, I just spoke like eight or nine. So, I mean, I just, it's self-defeating. And that's exactly what most of these kinds of things do. So why do we believe them? Why do we believe them? Because one thing they carry with them is empty promises. Empty promises. The priest, they knew what was up, and they knew that this was very dangerous for the guards to do. They knew that for a Roman soldier to fall asleep on the job was severely punished. But for a Roman squadron to fail their objective because they fell asleep, that could result in their death. At a minimum, it was a severe flogging, but it could result even in their death. So this was actually very dangerous for them. I think that might be one reason why they came to the priests instead of their commanders, because they don't want their commanders to know. I imagine they're going to the priest with the kind of attitude, hey, you got me in this mess, get me out of it. And so the priests give them this promise in verse 14, if anything comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and we'll keep you out of trouble. Boy, isn't that always what a lie promises to do? I'm going to keep you out of trouble. Keep you out of trouble. And so they offer to protect them, but it's an empty promise. What in the world did the priests think they're going to do to convince Pilate? Pilate didn't care about the body in the first place, but now he's got soldiers who derelicted their duty. That's more serious in his mind. There is absolutely nothing these priests are going to be able to do to convince Pilate not to punish these guys. But you give them a lot of money and you tell them, I'll protect you, and they go for it. And that's what the lies of our enemy does. That's what our culture does. It gives you temporary appeasement. It gives you these tenuous explanations at best. And then it promises you the world. I will give you, and you know what it does? It gives you temporary pleasure. But then those promises fall apart. In fact, oftentimes they betray you. And instead of serving them, instead of them serving you, you start to serve them. These lies, these drugs, these addictions, these attitudes, these things that we get into that served us so well at first, now we're a slave to them and we can't quit even if we want to. And a lot of times the issue is we're so enslaved we don't even want to. We don't even want to. This is what the world gives us. This will fulfill you. This will sustain you. Just like the world tells us, you are what you have. But then what you have is not enough, and so you have to get more and more and more. You are what you can do. But the moment you can't do it anymore, it begins to forget you and even threatens to take you out because you're no longer productive in society. I have 100 likes on social media, therefore I have worth. How many of our young people today are suffering and going through intense and damaging anxiety like we've never seen before because they've bought the lie that I am liked, therefore I am. And how many of our kids are going to keep suffering because they're buying into these lies? How many adults? You say something on social media and you get those likes coming back to you, that's just as much as of a dopamine hit for us too. It's addictive. And they're all lies. The empty promises that they offer you will lead to our destruction. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right, that seems good to a person, to a man, but in the end, it leads to the death thereof. Don't take my word for it. Let's take it from a man who tried it all. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. If you know the work, you know that Solomon indulged with every promise, every advantage, every pleasure that the world has to offer. And he says at the end, my son, beware of anything beyond these, of the making of books. There is no end. I can testify to that. And much study is weariness of the flesh. I can testify to that too. But then he says, here's the end of the matter. All that has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments, for that is the whole duty of man. Everybody talks about purpose today. You want to know what your purpose is? There it is. To fear God and live like his word. That's the attraction of lies, though, is it tells you that the way to happiness is to ignore God. The way of happiness is to disobey Scripture. And why does that lie keep coming up over and over and over again? Because it works. It's effective. It's hellishly effective. And we just fall for it over and over again. And so we have to be on guard against its attraction. Satan loves to show you the bait, but he hides the hook every time. Don't see the bait. Look for the hook. Because that's how Satan gets you. So we have to be on guard on its attractiveness and its power. And finally, we must be on guard against its appeal. Which is kind of saying the same thing, but a little different way. Look at the result here. In spite of everything that we said above, it spread. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. By the way, you highlight in your Bible, verse 15, they did as they were instructed. That's the same word that Jesus tells us to do in verse 20, teaching them to obey everything. And so there's direct contrast here. There's choices that Matthew is giving us. But in spite of everything we said, in spite of the fact that if you would have just taken a second and thought about the ridiculousness of this lie, then everybody would have known, but of course no one did. Instead, Mark Twain is correct. The story has been spread around the Jews even to this day. That story spread all around Jerusalem up to the time of Matthew's writing. It was still going strong. Still going strong. And we still see these stories going strong today. People saying that, well, Jesus didn't really resurrect because of this, or he did this, or he did that, or he did this, or whatever. I hear some people say, well, of course they believed in a resurrection of Jesus back then. They were primitive, and they were prone to believe something like that. Yes, they were ancient, but they weren't stupid. I mean, they knew what death is. In fact, Acts chapter 17, verse 32, Paul is preaching on Mars Hill, and when he gets to the part where they hear about the resurrection of the dead, they start mocking him. There's no way. Paul had to write an entire section of 1 Corinthians. We read it in our scripture reading because the Corinthians were having a problem with resurrection. It was just as difficult to have faith in the resurrection back then as it is today. It takes just as much faith today to believe in the resurrection as it did back then. There is no difference. And so to believe in the resurrection is to be countercultural. It is to believe what science says can never happen. It is to believe what the world says is a fable, is a myth. To believe in the resurrection is, though, to have the salvation of Jesus Christ our Lord. You cannot be a Christian and not believe in the resurrection. You can't do it. Now, don't mishear me there. And I had a conversation similar to this yesterday, that you can be a genuine Christian and be confused. Yes, that can happen. And if you are confused, don't take what I just said to mean you're not. That's not my goal. But for someone to stand up and say dogmatically, there is no resurrection, that is a false teacher. That is a liar. And they're all around, everywhere. You know, the culture does that. They establish, they decide what facts are acceptable and what facts aren't. And if you go against the grain, you're mocked. Your professional career is destroyed. How many of you heard the name Ignaz Semmelweis? How many of you have heard his name? You may have never heard his name, but I dare say that there are probably people here today who are here today because of him. He saved an entire generations of people. You see, back in his day, in the late 1800s, hospitals were a place of, they were cesspools of bacteria and germs. And if you went to the hospital for one thing, chances are you'd come out with 10 other things. Infant mortality was huge, and women who gave birth would often die of infection. They estimate that one out of every four women died after giving birth. By the way, this is when Sigmund Freud was around, and he was coming up with all these weird ideas as to why women didn't want to have relations with their husband. I'd say that's probably why, because they had a one in four chance of dying. Okay? And so all of this stuff was going on, and he came up with a simple procedure, and he proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that it lowered the mortality rate nearly 99.9%. And yet it was such an inconvenience. It was so mocked in his day. It was so discarded that he ended up having a mental breakdown. He was put into an asylum where he was beat, and he died of gangrene some 14 days later. You want to know what that simple procedure he came up with was? Wash your hands. That was it. Washing your hands. And that simple procedure and the fact that people finally caught on to it is probably the reason why many of us are still here today. If it hadn't been for that, there's might be a lot of us who would never have been born. And yet he was mocked so mercilessly, beat, and ultimately died for going against the established facts of the culture. You know, there are people in our society today who are so quick to cancel you, so quick to deride you, just like that principle. There are people today who literally a couple years ago were the heroes of social change, and yet today they are blacklisted. Celebrities, politicians, authors, musicians, today they are blacklisted because they did not become woke enough in the last 2 years. They're yesterday's woke. They're not today's woke. And they're blacklisted. Their careers are over because they didn't change fast enough with the culture. And with this kind of social pressure, beloved, it, make no mistake, it is difficult to keep our faith. There was a time, especially in the South, that going to church gave you social credibility. That day is going away rapidly. And there is coming a time where going to church is actually going to remove your social credibility. Will you be faithful? Will we be faithful? Will I be faithful? Will we still preach the same gospel even when we are hated for it? And we're called bigots and haters and on the wrong side of history and all of this other stuff. Will we be faithful? Because make no mistake, we will be canceled. We will be canceled. It will happen. But beloved, that's exactly what we're called to do. Blessed are you when they mistreat you and persecute you, for so they also did to the prophets. Great is your reward in heaven. And the ultimate question we have to ask is, not just are we going to trust the lies of the culture, are we going to trust the truths of God? But the bigger question is this, are we going to love the world? Or are we going to love our Savior? We're faithful to whatever it is we love. That's the question we have to ask. You say, Randy, you've painted a bleak picture this morning. Maybe you're feeling afraid, or maybe you're feeling, maybe you got that fighter spirit, I don't know, or maybe you're feeling, well, hopeless. What do we do in a culture that's going? And it's not all bad. We're seeing some positive things, but what do we do in a culture that is so far gone from God? Well, look back at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Yes, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the gospel of Christ. So what do? Verse 5, we proclaim not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Stop right there. Don't change the verse. That's our responsibility. That's what we're called to do. And what's Jesus' part? What's God's part? In verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness. Genesis 1:5. Let light shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What do we do in the midst of all the onslaught of the world's lies? We proclaim the truth. No matter the cost, no matter what it takes from us, no matter what they do, we proclaim Christ. And we are faithful to the end. The word says that those who persevere to the end, those are the ones who will be saved. It's not saying that the perseverance determines our salvation. It proves it. The proof of our salvation is that we persevere to the end. And so Calvary Baptist Church, stay strong. Don't lose your appetite for the word. Don't fall into the lies of the world. Don't listen to the world telling us that we have to do this way, or we have to do it that way, or we have to believe this, or we have to believe that. Our authority comes from Scripture alone. And we stand on that with no apology. And we will continue to do so. And so if you're here this morning and you want to know how you can escape the lies of the world, you can feel the power of the gospel on the authority of Scripture alone, we would love to proclaim Christ to you. That he died on the cross for your sins, that he paid the price, the penalty that you deserve, and that 3 days later, to prove that that was enough, that that was sufficient for your salvation, God raised him from the dead. And now he is ascended on high, the right hand of the Father, offering himself to you as a savior, as a deliverer, and as a rescue from your sin and from his wrath. And if you're here this morning and you've never placed your faith in Christ alone, by faith alone, and we would invite you to come this morning. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for this word. And Lord, we thank you that by your Spirit, we are able to withstand the onslaughts of the enemy. His fiery darts are extinguished by the shield of our faith. And I pray, Lord, that we would build our faith, that the study in Matthew has built our faith, so that those darts become less and less threatening, so that the arrows of the enemies, that we are more protected by them because our faith is stronger. And maybe there's one here this morning whose faith has become weak, that it has become mixed with the clay and the mire of the world, not the solid iron of the gospel. And some of those arrows are getting through. Lord, I pray this morning that they would seek counsel, that they would find help, they would find hope in the great counselor, the wonderful counselor, Jesus Christ our Lord, who died for their sins and raised for their justification. Lord, I pray that your word has done its work and that the Spirit now will take it and implant it in our lives so that we will be more like Christ. Let's stand together. If you're here this morning, you have a need for counsel. You have a need for salvation. Maybe you've received the word, but you want to confess it in baptism. Perhaps you are here and you want to join a church. Whatever your need is, we invite you to come this morning. Let's sing together.